way down to flat six. Like last night, I went down extremely fast, and they decided to get in this stage. So the problem will fail to the end of it. How much, again, I appreciate everybody being here, and just on a real personal level, how much I appreciate that. And the way that our discussion has gone, people commented last night about how that in times past, the base of something people were crazy at. And you heard the two brethren would get together and discuss something, and you went expecting to see a blood bath, a fight. And I talked to a fellow earlier today, and he said that's all he's ever seen in the base. And I think that to Pat's credit, and I'm glad that I've been able to be part of this, I hope that I've conducted myself in a way that is in accordance with Christian principles. It's not a place to abort what it is to be a Christian and to just start behaving the way that people have maybe in times past. But, getting right to some of Pat's comments, and then I'll move on. I asked her, the person off the blue in our society about divorce. She said, no, you can't. Not when you, when it relates to marriage, it's divorce. And just to take a look here, he's given us some, well, you can't see it, I'm sorry you can't, but I'll just read this for you. Word apoluo, translated in the New Testament several different times, 65 times, released, put away, sent away, and so forth. It's an action. And we come down here to number four, you use of divorce. Well, what do you mean by that? What is divorce? Pat says it's something legal. He goes on to clarify, to dismiss from the house, to repudiate or disown. A Greek, a Roman person could divorce her husband. So you just leave him, you go somewhere else. And Pat says that can't happen in our society without a right to abortion. And I believe that a man can leave his woman. I believe that a man can just depart from the household, move over to the other side of the country, and when he does that, he has committed this action. He's gone. He goes to another house, she's in another house. He has committed that action. Now, he may, later on, bring in some writing of divorce, but they get man's approval. But this is the thing God hates. This is the thing God hates. Malachi 2, verse 16, the word there is translated to put away. God hates putting away, and it's a verb, it's an action. God doesn't want two people who are cleaving. In fact, says the opposite of divorce. I'm trying to remember how to put that. Well, I'll come to that, I guess. I'll take that note here in a moment. Let me look at this chart of Pat's and try to respond to that. He asked me to respond to this, said that I haven't, but I think that I have, really. This verse, he says, envisions a man, Fred, who puts away his wife, Ethel, unscriptively, and then marries Jane. The verse goes on to say that it is adultery if someone marries Ethel at this point, after Fred has put her away, and even after Fred has remarried and committed adultery against Ethel. That's what it envisions. You've got that right. And that's all it envisions. And you can't over-apply that, because if you do, you say, that's what it envisions. But what if he dies? Can she remarry? Well, yeah. But this scripture envisions this. And he says, you can't have law argument because this scripture envisions this. And again, he is committing what this fellow that I quoted a moment ago describes as an insidious fallacy of over-applying the general, Dictos Impliciter, in a situation that has some catastrophic, I think, effect. Let me take a look at this other chart. Whosoever should put away his wife, save from the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. 99 times out of 100, the man is in this case will have sexual relations before the woman does. Proof of that being? Where's that statistic?
Common sense.
Common sense? I don't have common sense. 99 times out of 100, the man is going to have sexual relationship before the woman. So according to my partner's position, the woman will be free to remarry without committing adultery in 99 out of 100 cases. No, that's an overstatement. It's not an argument that can be proven. It's not like the technical discussion that I think we need to be involved in, where I'm giving an argument and you have to respond to it, kind of to deny one of the propositions. It's guesswork. 99 times out of 100, so it's an overstatement. It exaggerates. It says, 99 times out of 100, you're going to have this person not committing adultery. But since Jesus said that the man does cause the woman to commit adultery, my opponent's position that she is free to remarry after the man's subsequent adultery must be wrong. Well, again, that scripture did not envision the man being dead or this woman reciprocating or countering. It doesn't envision this man being guilty when he puts her away and her being free to remarry. I'm going to put these over here. Talk about the husband and the wife and the link that I put up here. Put that there again. He said that he disagrees with number two. The way he defines a husband, he's going to have to put L here. And did you hear what Pat said when he said that? And he said, I may not be using the word right. No wonder later on he says, this is all or nothing. If I wasn't sure I was using a word properly in an argument that proves my opponent's position, I might be apt to call it irrelevant too. I think the thing to do before we call it irrelevant is figure out what this means. And so then he comes along, he says that a husband is a dead man in 1 Timothy. You have brethren in Luke chapter 16, I believe it was, with Lazarus and the rich man, using those terms in an accommodating sense. I don't argue with that. I believe that it is being used in an accommodating sense there. But how is it used in Mark 6 verse 17? That's the question. How is the term used in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11? Those are the two scriptures I use, and I may have missed it, but I didn't hear that respond to those. Yes, accommodated in the scriptures you refer to, but not in the scriptures that I refer to. And if you're not really sure if you're using the term right, you might want to deal with the two scriptures that I mentioned and see how they're used. Here, borrow my Bible. This one here. So he's denied this as being true based on his belief of what a husband is and his own admission he's not sure about that. He said, okay, your link's gone, but I'm really not sure what a husband and wife entail. May not be using the term properly. And then he goes to John chapter 4 and says, and see here, Jesus describes this man as this woman's husband in verse 16. Go call your husband, come in. And then later on he says that she's not his husband. Well, she's not his husband. I've already said that. Jesus knows that she's not his husband when he says, go call. Go call your husband. Gives her an opportunity to respond. And then she says, well, he's not my husband. She said, you said right. He still wasn't her husband. Why? Because she's still bound somewhere down the line to somebody that God has bound her to. That man's her husband. That man is her husband. That fits with 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, the way that I have shown the word. That fits with Mark chapter 6, verse 17, the wife, Philip's wife, and I believe it's more consistent. And then he said with the other chart, this chart, that number 4 was untrue. Number 4 was untrue. Here's how he said it was untrue. He said it can't be true because how can you unbind yourself to somebody you're not bound to? The woman, if a man is guilty of fornication and the woman he is bound to may put him away from fornication, he says that's not true. They're already unbound. How do people who are unbound, that is something like that?
How can people who are not married divorce? That's what
he said. Okay. How can people who are married or not married divorce each other? And it gets back to the term. What do you think about divorce? And so forth. I believe this. Matthew 19, verse 9. In fact, I'm just going to read it. And I say to you, whoever divorces, whoever puts away, that says that's legal. The definition I put up shows that it's of divorce. So what does that mean? To dismiss from the house, to repudiate, to dissolve. Malachi 2, verse 16, to put away from yourself, to send away. It's a verb, it's an action. Jesus says here, I say to you, whoever does this action to his wife, except fornication, commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. So he puts her away, and not fornication. And she's to remain single or be reconciled to her wife, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, her husband. And he's still her wife. And Jesus said that a man can put away his wife for fornication. Now, they have some piece of paper that says the government, the civil government, approves of the fact that you don't live together anymore. But God said you're clean. God said you're clean. The opposite of cleaving is putting away. The opposite of cleaving is going in your own direction. That doesn't do anything about who you are in terms of who you are to each other, your husband and wife. Jesus said, let's put away your wife's fornication. Now, two people put each other away. However that happens, and it's not fornication. And here they are, a husband and wife. Pat says that you can't do in that situation what God said you could. A man can put away his wife. A man can put away his wife. A woman can put away her husband. Even after the government has already put their stamp of approval to not living together. Said the innocent party must be the one to get the divorce. He said, here's the way it's got to go. The innocent party has got to be the one to get the divorce. I was talking to somebody last night. This is a true situation. Her and her husband divorced in the legal sense. They did get, I'm sorry, they had a luo before this legal divorce. They went their separate ways. He was mean to her, he was treated. They went their separate ways. She's in one house, he's in another. She was content as a Christian to dwell that way and not to have a right of divorce. Didn't matter to her. It really didn't matter to him. But his family found out that he had a life insurance policy on himself for $100,000. And they said, now if you die, she's going to get that money. And so they put in the bill for this man to divorce her. And he came to her and said, I want to divorce you, and I want to make it as simple as possible. He's not paying it out of his own pocket. It's his family that wants this to happen. They're paying for it. And he says, how should this be written up? She said, well, it really doesn't matter to me if we keep the technical marriage together or whether we're divorced. But if you look that way, have it written up fornication or don't. So he had it put in the document. He divorced himself from her fornication. Is she free to remarry? He says she's the one that's got to do the action. Now here this man has separated himself from the sake of life insurance policy and given fornication as a cause. He's put himself away. Interesting that I suppose that Pat would have to say she's not free to remarry. Not free to remarry. The question, how much time do I have, Ron? How do you divorce somebody that you're not married to? How do you put away somebody who's already gone away from you? How do you dismiss yourself from somebody who's already been dismissed? Let me see. Chart number 44 and 45. Can the divorce reciprocate? That's like asking, can God withdraw from those who have already withdrawn from him? Israel had departed from the Lord. Just read the book of Hosea. You'll see that. They left him a long time before God ever left them. The latter portion of verse 1 says, the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Hosea 6 verse 1, come let us return to the Lord. That implies the departure. They're going away from it. They are all adulterers. Israel, like Gomer, Hosea's wife, left God to play the harp. Hosea 14 verse 1, O Israel, return to the Lord your God. They had divorced themselves from God. They had repudiated him. They disowned God and they went down there under God. They bowed down and worshiped him. Israel's departure from God is equivalent to the thing God hates in Malachi 2 verse 16. God hates divorce, if you want to say it that way, which is from the Hebrew word shalach, which means to be sent off, to be put away, to be divorced, to be impaled. And Deuteronomy 24 requires a writing of divorcement if a person is going to go out and remarry. The horror of Hosea's prophecy was the prophetic threat of God putting away adulterous Israel. Hosea 9 verse 17 says, my God will cast them away. God was going to do that. And you know that he did do that. How does a put away person put somebody away? God had already been separated from the people of Israel. They had left him. God still had the ability to reciprocate, to counter, and obviously to put them away. If the innocent put away person cannot put away the aggressor, then how could God have finally withdrawn himself from the Israelites? To me, it's kind of like asking that question. It's something that can be done. The person leaves the house, that doesn't mean he can't disown. But unless you're just using that term divorce in a legal sense. 5 minutes. Let me have chart 50 and 51 there. Please. How do you put away a person that's already gone? How do you dismiss them? Well, you can, as we said last night, it can be a mental thing. That's kind of like Pat's divorce for irreconcilable differences. How do you prove that? The judge gives you a piece of paper that says irreconcilable differences. You go out and try and show that to a prospective mate. See how excited they are about the possibility of marrying you. It's just a mental thing. The only person that knows why there's a divorce, perhaps, is you and your husband. You and your husband. And but we talked last night about how that's problematic. If a man puts away his wife, not fornication, I don't think it's best for her to just, when he remarries, to say to mine, I repudiate you, I disown you, I'm not going to consider you anymore my husband. Therefore, God breaks the bond. The innocent can notify the guilty. If two people are legally divorced, neither being guilty of fornication, then the Bible options are remain single, reconcile in the event of the death of one of the two, the other is free to remarry, or in the event that one of the two commits fornication, a husband, he divorces his wife. Matthew 19, verse 9. He can put away his wife. Now, if the repudiation occurs in writing, then there is at the very least some evidence about what happened. Now, mention this quickly. Repudiation with the guilty party having witnesses. Biblical precedent for that, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We ought to be, as Christians in the church, able to judge the matter. I'm not like Brother Donahue, willing to just give these marriages over to some secular, humanistic judge and letting him conclude whether or not there's a basis for their biblical bond to be broken. My preference, I believe, is to judge that as wise men in the congregation. And you may have two Christians in the congregation having a problem. And how many times have we had this in the congregation happen? Two people break up, they split up, one goes to one congregation, one stays there, and all you ever get is one side of the story, and the one side of the story you always get is that the other person's guilty. When are we ever going to get a little suspicious about that? When are we going to follow the precedent of Matthew chapter 18 and get involved in these situations, and as wise men in the congregation, stop just lamenting the fact that we don't know whether or not our brethren are in fellowship with God, or whether or not this may be leavened, and actually dealing with the situation. And doing some judging, if we can't judge in these matters, how can some secular humanistic judge determine the cause of divorce? Now, these people may go to the judge and get a piece of paper, but does that free us of our responsibility? You've got a brother who is at odds with his sister, and if there's a problem, they're trying to clear that up. They can't clear it up, bringing two or three witnesses. You can't fix it that way, tell it to the church, and if things can't be fixed, then you put that person away. If you bring in two or three witnesses, surely we can determine if one of them is guilty of fornication. And if that person is, encourage them to repent. And if they won't, take it for the church. And as we said last night, that person might leave. That person might get a writing of divorce. Maybe get a writing of divorce. And how are we going to treat that individual? Well, it might say we're irreconcilable differences. And we just have to accept that. Not if we get involved. Not if we help this person or these people out in their marriage situation and try to judge as the Jews did. Pointed that out last night. The Jews' respect for higher law. They say, go ahead and get your civil divorce. Go ahead and get your document, but you understand as a Jew that you're still bound to each other. You get your civil document, and then you go out and marry somebody else, and we're going to call you an adult. And you have children, and we're going to call them bastard children. We're going to say they're illegitimate, and you're going to be shunned that way. And if we as God's people would stop accepting what these judges say and get involved in the situation. I put this forward enthusiastically as a suggestion just to think about. We can help people, perhaps, in their marriage situations, determine what the truth is. And if you need that, even like the Jews, provide some documents. If so-and-so puts away so-and-so, or witness that we've investigated that, if we found out this and that, I'm sure we're always going to find out everything. But in those cases in which you can make that judgment, provide some witness to it. But you do that. They show respect for the higher law. Then that person is truly divorced. That's called a writing of divorcement. That's a Jewish guest. They got a civil divorcement. They just give another writing of divorcement. Well, how does a bound person
a person who's unbound, put away a person. Well, ask the Jews that. You know, they do it all the time, and I think that they do it in a good way. Pat's only defense against the argument that I put forward is that, basically, as I understand it, is that number two was false because of his understanding of the husband and wife, and he just didn't have a clear understanding of that. I, again, appreciate this discussion and the time that I've been able to speak with you.
Pat Donahue, denial, number three.
Being started out by his speech by saying that the second putting away was not explicitly in the marriage passages. Then he needs to tell us where it is necessarily inferred. Okay? And I think he attempts to do that later in his speech, so I'll get to that. Then he used Matthew 12 a few times in this debate, at least three, and I responded to it last night a little bit. But I think that he was using Matthew 12 to say that the Pharisees were right about the law. Is that correct? They were right about the law, but that mercy made an exception. If that is what you're saying, are you then saying about the marriage passages that I am right about the law? In other words, I'm right about what these verses say, but that you are finding an exception due to mercy. Now, if so, what other exceptions do you allow due to mercy? I think that's what you're saying about Matthew 12. That they were right about the law, the Pharisees, but that Jesus could find exceptions out of mercy. Okay, he's not saying that. Then again, we got to the definition of apoluo. 13. Does apoluo include the legal? I maintain it does in our society. I've asked him, what about a man and a woman who just shack up together? Okay? They don't go down to the courthouse and get a legal marriage. They shack up together. He has insisted that's not scriptural. They must go and get a legal marriage in this society. Now, why in the world do they have to do that? Why do they have to go down and do something legal? Something in front of man. But then, when you get a divorce, you want to do that thing. You don't have to do that. When our society dictates that you do both. Again, if you're going to get a divorce without doing something legal, what if my wife commits adultery, then? Can I just send her out of the house, that's his definition for divorce, without getting anything legal? She's committed adultery. Can I just send her out of the house and then marry another woman without doing anything legal? If not, then you've admitted that apoluo includes something legal in our society. You've already admitted that marriage does. But if you say that I have to do more than just send her out of the house when she commits fornication before I can remarry, if you say I have to do something legal, then you've admitted that apoluo in our society includes the legal. Okay? Now, put up number two. Having said that, let me say this for about the fifth time. Even though we're arguing about the definition for put away or divorce, it does not matter. Well, I mean, it matters a whole lot, but it does not matter when we're trying to determine who's right about this issue, because I can take his definition for put away, apoluo, divorce, stick it into Luke 16:18, and it still proves my proposition of last night. I've done this for the fourth or fifth time. Whoever sends his wife out of the house, nothing legal there now, man, I'm ignoring the legal. Whoever sends his wife out of the house, not for fornication, I believe we agree, that's what Luke 16:18 is talking about, and marries another, whatever that means, he commits adultery. And we're agreed up to that part. Now, whoever marries that woman who has been sent out of her house, nothing legal there, who has been sent out of her house, commits adultery. Now let's put his other definition for apoluo on marriage. Disown or repudiate the marriage. So whoever, the son of a man, disowns or repudiates the marriage with his wife, not for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. We agree on that point. And then the verse is going to say, whoever marries that woman who has been disowned or repudiated, not for fornication, commits adultery. No matter which way you look at it, if that man divorces her, whatever that means, and remarries and commits adultery, it is still wrong for somebody to marry that first wife. no matter how you define that word. This issue in middle divorce, being in our brotherhood, has been going on for decades, 20 or 30 years. And every time, it's always brought up, well, we just disagree on what divorce means. No, we do. But that's not even that important in the issue. Whenever I respond and say, that's right, we disagree on that, but it doesn't make any difference. I can use their definition every time and prove that middle divorce is wrong. Divorce has got to mean something. If that man does it to his wife, whatever it is, and then commits adultery, she still can't remarry. The Bible says that in Luke 16:18. Isn't that what Luke 16:18 says? Isn't that saying that a man puts away his wife and somebody unscripted divorce, whatever put away means, whether it's jumping over a room or whatever, and then if he remarries, he's committing adultery. But even after those two event facts occur, that if somebody marries that woman who's been put away in that way, in the way like where she's been divorced unscripturally, like by jumping over the room, and then her former husband has committed adultery, whoever's done that in that way, she can't remarry. Isn't that what it's saying? That's the difference between men and I. Put up number 6. Men, I admit that I don't know and I'm not sure about how the husband and wife should be viewed. Okay? So therefore, I am going to grant your use of it. I'm going to say, because I'm unsure, I'm going to say, for the sake of argument, the way you use husband and wife is the correct use. Okay? Now, what he means by husband and wife, if they're called husband and wife, that means that they're bound together but not necessarily married. Okay? Now, if they're male, whether they're married or not, he says they're husband and wife. Now, I'm not sure about that, but since I'm not sure, I'm going to grant that. That's what husband and wife means. It means they're bound. Married or not, they're bound. They could be married, they might not be. Okay? That means that number 2 is false. That's the phrase, the link, okay? Because here, you have a woman's husband is guilty of fornication. If you mean by husband, somebody that she's bound to but is not married to, no, it's false. She may not put him away for fornication. Because you cannot put away somebody you're not married to. Now, she is bound to him, but she's not married to him, according to your definition of husband. Okay? So she may not put him away because the divorce has already taken place. Divorce and put away are used interchangeably in Matthew 5:32. She can't put him away. There's no marriage there to put away. That goes back to the idea of what divorce is. Divorce undoes or breaks the marriage, not the bond. Now, Ben agrees with that. Ben, don't you agree that put away or divorce breaks the marriage, but it doesn't necessarily break the bond, does it? It doesn't. He believes that divorce not for fornication does not break the bond. So you have a divorce, a put away, whatever he means by divorce or put away, it does not break the bond necessarily, but it does break the marriage. Okay? Because he said, if I divorce my wife unscripturally, he said, we're not married anymore, we're divorced. He would still call us husband and wife, but he said, we're not married, we're divorced. And he says the bond is not necessarily broken. I agree with that. Therefore, that proves what I'm saying then, that put away is something you do to break up the marriage, not the bond. God is the only one that can sever the bond. And he only does that at the point and time of a scriptural divorce. But an unscriptural divorce, he does not. Put away undoes the marriage. And if they're not married, and this is what he defined as this woman's husband, he meant by that expression she's not married to, but she's still bound. No, she may not put him away. There's nothing there to put away. So that breaks the link of the chain. Granted your definition. Now, Matthew 19:9, here's where he got to where he teaches that the second putting away is explicitly there. Well, I don't see it. In Matthew 19:9, if you look at that, how many times do you see the word put away in there? Or the word divorce, apoluo? It's in there one time. You see the word married in there 4 or 5 times. You see the word fornication and adultery. How many times do you see the word put away? That man divorces his wife and there's not spoken of another second divorce anywhere in that verse. Not in Luke 16:18. Not in Mark 10:11-12. Not in Matthew 5:32. You see that? Look in there and see. How many times do you see the word apoluo? That's translated put away in King James. New King James translated divorce. Well, actually, it is in there the second time at the end. But it's talking about the same putting away, when the man put away his wife. Okay? It's not in there the second time. Now, he said, whoever shall put away his wife, I guess your point was, since it says that it's his wife, and since the wife is defined as bound but not necessarily married, then is your point then that a person can put away somebody they're bound to, even if they're not married to? Is that your point? In fact, it's called wife there. That won't work. Here's why. Because it says he has to put her away. I'll even grant that that's what wife means. He has to put her away. But if they're bound but not married, he couldn't put her away. because they wouldn't be, they'd be divorced. It wouldn't be a marriage thing. So this is talking about somebody he's married to. Sure, he's bound to her, but it's also talking about somebody he's married to because he can put her away. And you can't put somebody away you're not married to. You can't divorce somebody you're not married to. And then he brought up Israel. Now, he may have had the wrong reference or he had a different translation, but he had Hosea 5:4, they have all committed adultery. It may just be a different translation. I didn't say that exactly. I may have the wrong reference, but whatever, it said they have all committed adultery. He said that the Israelites had divorced God and God turned around and divorced him, a second divorce. I don't agree with that. That's an illustration, and I don't agree with the illustration. Here's what I believe happened. Here's the way I believe the illustration goes. The Israelites didn't divorce God. No, they ran around on him. They cheated on him. And that's why the Bible says they committed adultery. And then God divorced him for adultery. That's the illustration. They didn't divorce him. The Bible says they committed adultery. And then God divorced him for that adultery. And having said that, that is just an illustration. If his illustration were right, all it would do was illustrate. He wouldn't necessarily prove anything. What you really need to do is go into the New Testament and show that a woman can divorce a man she is not married to. Now, you can illustrate that, but, and that would be fine. I disagree with the illustration, but even if I agreed with it, all we do is illustrate. You need to prove it. Illustrations don't prove, they just illustrate. I want to see where a woman can divorce a man she is not married to. Okay? And then my eternal 99 times out of 100. You know, I just made up that number off the top of my head. I did it. That's probably an exaggeration. I don't know. But maybe it's only 9 out of 10. Maybe it's only 8 out of 10. I don't know how many times. But Ben, would you admit that when a man divorces his wife unscripturally, that the majority of the time, if one of them commits adultery, he will do it before she will? You would admit that? He doesn't admit that, but I'll appeal to the office. If a man who obviously he divorces his wife unscripturally, doesn't care about doing what's right, and she does, who do you think the majority of the time is going to commit fornication first? Well, I think the man. And therefore, it doesn't make any sense to me for the verse to say in Matthew 5:32a that the man causes her to commit adultery. Because according to Ben's scenario, what will happen most of the time, he doesn't admit that, but I'm appealing to you because I think you will admit that it will. Most of the time, the man will remarry first to commit adultery first. Therefore, when she remarries, it won't be adultery. Therefore, she won't be committing adultery. Therefore, he wouldn't have caused adultery. So why would Jesus say that when most of the time, that's not even the case? I have a hard time explaining that. And then he said, we need to start judging these things. Well, Ben, I'm already judging these things. This comes up the other day regularly where we have to try to judge these things about scriptural marriage. I'm in a congregation of about 20. It's happened within the last 2 or 3 years. It happened with a close congregation in the last, just recently, in Athens, near me. We have to judge these things all the time. And I study with non-Christians a good bit. And most of the people I study with are in the second or third marriage, it turns out. And I believe that I need to talk to them about it at one point in time. And you know the first question I ask them when I investigate the matter? First question is, who got the divorce? Did you divorce him or did he divorce you? Because if I determine, let's say I'm studying with a woman, if I determine that he divorced her, I don't have to ask any more questions. If he divorced her, she can't remarry. The second question I ask, if she says she divorced him, I ask, what was it for? See? So I do investigate these things, and the first question I ask is, who divorced who? Because I get that cleared out of the way. Because if she was the one that was put away, then she can't remarry. Now, I want to bring up something about going to this humanistic judge. He brought that up, and he said, we need to start judging these things instead of letting a humanistic judge decide about these divorces. Well, that's strange, because then, you know what he does? When it comes to marriage, he lets a humanistic judge declare somebody married. And he won't just let a man and a woman just say, we're married, we're going to start sleeping together, and that'd be okay. He'd say, that's fornication. No, he says, you've got to go down to that humanistic judge and have him do something legal. Have him declare you married, or it'd be fornication. Now, why will he let this humanistic judge, why is it fine and dandy for him to declare them married? But it's not fine and dandy for him to declare them divorced. Why is that then? Now, put up number 7. Remember, we talked this chart 2 or 3 times that there are 2 ways to break the bond. One, and I'm bound to Carol about it. If I were to die, Carol, the bond would be broken, she would be free to remarry. If I were to commit fornication, the bond would be broken right then because she could decide to stay with me. And therefore, the bond and the marriage would stay intact. But if I commit adultery, she may decide to divorce him for fornication, therefore she becomes released from that obligation from the husband. There are only two ways then for the bond to be broken. My death, or if she divorces me for fornication. But now the snare of our debate, neither one of those occurs. I divorced Carol unscripturally. I was using the name spread and equitable, but we used Pat and Carol this time. I divorced Carol unscripturally. Then I go out and remarry Jane. Okay, so I'm committing adultery. Now, Ben is saying that Carol can then divorce me mentally because I'm now committing adultery. But have either one of these two things, this is an exhaustive list as far as I know. If you come up with another thing I should put on the list, I'll be glad to do it. Neither one of these two things have happened. Am I dead? No, I'm still alive, so she can't remarry based on that basis. Did she divorce me for fornication? No, I divorced her. So neither one of those conditions have occurred, therefore she may not remarry. That's basically what it says there. Number 10. Again, I keep going back to the simple statement of Jesus. He says that a woman that has been put away may remarry if her former husband commits adultery later. Jesus said, whoso marries her which is put away doesn't commit adultery. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16b, whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. And Luke 16:18b says, whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband, and by the way, it teaches that even if the husband remarries, whoever put away a woman that is put away from her husband commits adultery. He is defending that put away woman, yet three times Jesus said that that's wrong, that that's adultery. And we'll get back to Luke 16:18 if I have time. Number 9. Again, Ben is reversing the order. Believe, baptize, save. That's God's order. The Baptist, believe, save, baptize. Let's switch this. In the Bible, it says you have to divorce somebody for fornication. You want to be able to remarry without committing adultery. Well, the divorce is fornication. This necessarily implies that fornication occurs first so that you can divorce at that cause. That's the order. Fornication, divorce, remarry. Ben says, no, you can have a divorce, then fornication, and then you can remarry. See how this is reversed? He makes the same mistake as the Baptist, just on a different subject. Actually, my opponent ignores three prerequisites for a scriptural divorce. One, the fornication must occur before the divorce. Two, the innocent party must be the one who actually gives the divorce. That's the one that's really critical in this debate. But he ignores all three. Three, they must get the divorce for fornication. That must be the reason. Fornication must be the cause of the divorce. And then number two, everybody just turn your Bibles to Luke 16:18. Remember, my proposition envisioned a man named Fred who divorced his wife, Ethel, unscripturally. And then Fred remarried or committed adultery. Now, the question is, may Ethel at this point remarry? I say no, he says yes. Now look at Luke 16:18. Okay? You can either look at the chart or the verse. There is the verse of the King James on the chart. Notice it says in Luke 16:18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marries another commits adultery. Okay? So far we have a man who has put away his wife, married another, and he's committed adultery. Okay? Now the man has divorced his wife and then committed adultery subsequent to the divorce, after the divorce. Notice what the B part says. Even though he's divorced her unscripturally, and even though he's now committing a fornication, the B part should say, according to Ben, therefore another man can marry that put away woman. Because her husband has committed fornication right now, but it doesn't say that. It says, whoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. Now, I don't believe the B part only is talking about that. Well, I think it's different. It's talking about a woman who's been put away for fornication. It's talking about a woman who's been put away not for fornication, and her husband has never committed adultery. But it just so happens the A part of the verse mentions a man who divorced his wife unscripturally and has committed adultery after the fact. Certainly, the B part at least includes the woman of the A part, and he admitted in a question last night that the woman of the B part, part B, includes the woman of the A part. Look at that. Now remember, I pointed out over and over and over that it doesn't really matter how you define put away. Whatever you want to stick in there, as I said last night, if you want to put in there, pop a popcorn, you can put that in there. Whatever you put in there, it says, if that man does that to his wife, puts her away, whatever that means, and then he remarries, that's committing adultery. It says that if another man comes along, he may not remarry that first woman, even though she was divorced unscripturally, and even though that husband is now committing fornication. That's what the B part says, no matter how you define apoluo here. That proposition is the same, that verse is the same as my proposition. Man divorces his wife unscripturally, he remarries, committing adultery. May the first wife remarry? Verse says no, explicit. being sincere, and I say no. Thank you so much for listening, especially those folks who drew a long way to it. I really appreciate that.
Just want to mention once again that if you want the audio tape or video tape, please write your name and address down on the pad in the corner. We appreciate it very much you being here. We appreciate the good order and the good spirit maintained by both of you.